Well, I believe the pastor's happy tonight, and I hope that you are too. Hope you've had a wonderful day today and that you've been praying about this service and asking God for something. The Bible says sometimes we don't even bother to ask. No wonder we don't see more than we do. And so I hope that you've been praying all day long and looking forward to what God's going to do. As I said last night, I count it to be a great honor and joy and a privilege to be back at Union Chapel Baptist Church. I'm glad to have my pastor with me tonight. He's out there in the car taking care of my wife while I'm up here preaching. His name is Brother Josh Westmoreland, and I'm glad that he's with us tonight. Amen. To be back here with your precious pastor means a lot to me. I love him more than I think he could comprehend, and I love this church. I remember so well the last time that we were together in revival, how that God blessed in a very special way. And I've cherished those memories since the last time I was here. And I thank God for the privilege of being back again during these days. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me tonight to the book of John, chapter 8. And I want to read several verses of scripture there, beginning in verse number 12. John chapter 8 and verse number 12 and following. Would you join me by standing in reverence, please, to the precious word of God? I'm preaching tonight on the subject of life's greatest tragedy. What is the worst thing that could happen to somebody? The world would say, well, the worst thing that could happen to a person is for that man to die. Well, that's not true. Physical death is not the worst thing that could happen to somebody. Getting cancer is not the worst thing. Having a heart attack is not the worst thing. We're going to be looking tonight at what the Bible says about life's greatest tragedy. Let's begin reading in John 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Heavenly Father, I plead the blood of Jesus upon these next moments. Lord, we know that you saw this evening before the world was ever swung into space. You knew who would be here. You knew what they would need. And God, we acknowledge that provision is already laid up for them. God, there's a gift that tonight somebody should receive. Lord, there's a blessing that somebody should get. And I pray, dear God, as I preach, that the Holy Ghost of heaven would move upon every heart. Lord, I pray that you will anoint me. I know that without you, Lord, I am nothing. I can do nothing. But Lord, I pray that you'll do the preaching here tonight. God, that people will hear your precious voice. when we get to the invitation, I pray that others will do what the precious lady did last night. God, that they'll quit trying and start trusting, and they'll fall at the feet of Jesus here, and God, that they'll get what they need in this place. Unto you be the glory. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As you well know, there are many things in this life that could be described by the word tragic. Terminal illness, the death of a loved one, the breakdown of a home, a child that has gone astray, trouble in the church that cripples that church. There are many things that could be described by the word tragic. But we know that none of these things are the worst tragedy of all, because if you're a Christian, one step into heaven, one look into the face of Jesus, and you'll forever forget all the burdens and the cares and the tears that you experienced in this world. The greatest tragedy of all is found in verse 21 and verse number 24, when the Lord is talking about people that die in their sin. When someone dies in their sin, they are locked into that condemnation forever. They go to a place called hell, somewhere in this universe, which is a prison from which there is no release. You see, somewhere down the road, if that lost person doesn't get saved, he's going to face a judge, but there'll be no jury. He'll hear a charge, but there'll be no defense. There'll be a sentence, but there will be no pardon. God never intended for anybody to die in their sins. That's why he sent Jesus to an old rugged cross. They nailed his hands and his feet. They spit upon him. They plucked out his beard. They placed on his head a crown of thorns. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. Not because he had to do that, but because he wanted to do that. He loves you that much. It is as Jesus said, I'd rather die than to be in heaven without you. And he pointed at every one of you. Aren't you glad tonight that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him? Nobody has ever been born with a title over them that they are unredeemable. But every person can come to Christ on the terms of the gospel. And so I'm here tonight to announce to you that God has left no stone unturned in making salvation available to the whosoever will. I'm talking about the young and the old. I'm talking about the black and the white and the yellow, the rich and the poor, the educated and the illiterate, those who have religion and those who don't. I'm glad that the Lord has made provision that tonight you can receive the gift of his eternal grace and have a home in heaven and be a child of God. And so God's done everything that is necessary to get you to him. But what happens if you don't come to Christ? What happens if you rebel and you harden your heart and you stiffen your neck and you say, I will have no part in the salvation that God has provided? Then you need to understand that God is not only a God of love, but he is a God of wrath. And if someone chooses to align with old Satan, you need to know right now that God will honor that decision. But what we're going to do tonight for a few minutes is we're going to see what happens to a person who goes into eternity having made no provision for his own soul. What happens when he experiences that worst tragedy? First of all, rejecting the Lord will send a person to the wrong place. Now, you know tonight, and I know tonight, that there are many places in this world that are absolutely the wrong place. We could talk about the casinos. We could talk about the liquor joints. We could talk about the cultic churches. We could talk about many places that are the wrong place. But the ultimate wrong place is this place called hell, where a person is separated from God. A few years ago, I had a friend that wound up in the wrong place. I had just done a revival for him, and the revival wasn't very far from here, so I dare not mention the name, but I did the revival meeting there, and when it was over, he decided that he wanted to take a vacation. That week was the week that Elvis Presley died. I remember when I pulled up in the parking lot on that day, the pastor walked out and he said, "Did you know the king died today?" And I said, "No, he didn't die. I've been talking to him all the way down here. The king is still on the throne." He said, "Brother Kara, I'm talking about Elvis Presley." But when that meeting was over, he took a vacation, and of all the places that he went to Las Vegas. He was about 2,000 miles away from his church family. I guess he thought, "Well, I can do anything I want to do, and nobody will ever be the wiser." He went into a gambling hall, and he was standing there at a roulette table, and he was gambling. He had no way of knowing that the man he was standing beside was from the same town that he was from. That man came home and told what had happened, that the pastor had been up there gambling. As you can imagine, it cost him his testimony. It cost him his church. He was in the wrong place. He shouldn't have been there. Out in the western part of the country, one of my friends, whose name was Jerry, was pastoring out there, and Brother Jerry had a daughter who had turned into an outright prodigal. She wanted no part of church anymore. Her dad was pastor, but she didn't want to go. And so she began to rebel and hang out with a young man that was the wrong kind of person for any parent to want his child to have something to do with. They tried to break it up, Mom and Dad did, but she wasn't about to go down that road. Brother Jerry came home from church one afternoon. The church was right there by the parsonage. He'd been over there in the study getting ready to preach, and he walked across the lawn and went into the kitchen. And there on the refrigerator, there was a note that his daughter had written. And the note said something like this: "Daddy, I've decided to leave with Bill. You and Mama are never going to accept him. We're never going to have any peace. You're going to stay on me the rest of my life about Bill. And so we've decided we're just going to leave here and begin a life on our own." And then she put down at the bottom, "Daddy, there's no need to try to find me. You'll never find us. I'll let you know when I get ready to tell you where we are." Well, that young man, my friend, went into the living room where his wife, Laura, was sitting there watching television. She had come in but had not gone in the kitchen. She had not seen that note that Jerry had just read. And he said, "Laura, our baby has run off with that old boy. No telling where they are, no telling what they'll do, no telling what kind of trouble they'll get into. I'm going to go and find our little girl. And don't you get worried about me. I will not come back until she is in the car with me." He went out on the interstate and started north. And every time he came to a town where there was a motel sign on the side of the highway, he would turn in there and go to that motel front desk. And he would ask, "Do you have anybody here by the name of the boy or the name of his daughter?" They'd say no. He'd get back out on the interstate and go a little bit further. And every town that he came to, he was doing that. As it got late over in the night, Brother Jerry decided he'd better stop somewhere and get a little sleep. So he pulled in at a motel and intended to sleep at that motel that night. But just in case it might be something to it, when he got to the desk, he said, "Do you have a girl here by this name?" And they said, "Yes, we do. She's down in room 102. Brother Jerry said, "Thank you." He went out the door and went down to room 102, and he knocked on the door. When he did, his daughter was the one that opened the door. Brother Jerry grabbed her by the shoulders before she could shut the door, and he pulled her out and said, "Sweetie, you're in the wrong place, and I'm here to take you home." He put her in the car and took her back to that parsonage where they lived. I want to tell you, son, I remember so well that day on August the 7th when the Holy Ghost of heaven came to where I was and he knocked on the door of my heart. And when I opened the door, he pulled me out into his arms and said, "Son, you're in the wrong place, and I've come to get you." I'm so glad that he did. It's been getting sweeter and sweeter with the passing of the days. The closer that I get to home, the more excited I am about that. We had a funeral this morning at 11 o'clock for one of my friends. Her name was Judy. Judy was a precious Christian, and we talked about how that she had stepped over into the glory world, into the presence of God. You see, my friend, this world is just a dressing room where we get ready for all eternity. We're not here to stay, but if you die in your sin, it's going to send you to the wrong place. Several years ago, there was a man by the name of Maurice Rawlings that wrote a book entitled Beyond Death's Door. Probably some of you have that book. Maurice Rawlings was a cardiologist that only dealt with the most difficult and bad situations of the heart. He was a lost man, and he would later admit that during those early days of his practice there, that he was a total unbeliever at best, and at worst, he was nothing but an infidel. One day he was giving a stress test to a patient, and during the course of that test, the patient collapsed and he fell on the treadmill and it kicked him out on the floor. The doctor looked up there and the monitor had flatlined, and that patient was clinically dead. Now, you know what clinical death is. Clinical death is when there are no apparent signs of life. It is when the heart stops and when the respiration ceases, and it looks for all the world like that person has died. That's clinical death. That's the kind of death that people are talking about when they say, "Oh, I floated around in the top of the hospital room, and I watched the doctor shocking my body." And they've got all kinds of testimonies, and I don't doubt their sincerity, but let me tell you, sincere or not sincere, they didn't really die, because the Bible says when you die, you're absent from the body. And if you're a Christian, you're present with the Lord. But clinical death brings about all kind experiences. And so they grabbed the defibrillators and they began to shock that guy. His heart started back beating and he began to come around. And when he did, he was screaming to the top of his voice. They heard him all over that clinic where that office was. And he was begging for help. And he kept saying over and over, "Get me out, get me out. Get me out." And the doctor settled him down and said, "Sir, what were you talking about when you were saying, 'Get me out'? What did you mean by that? Get you out of what? Get you out of where?" And the man said, "Doctor, you may not believe this, but the second that my heart stopped, I found myself slipping into hell." I want you to know tonight that hell is not a fantasy. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. Somewhere in this universe, there is that eternal prison from which there is no release. And this doctor wrote that book, Beyond Death's Door, and he put the experiences that he knew about in that book. But I've got a better book. I've got a book that I know to be true, and it's the precious Word of God. My B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, my B-I-B-L-E. And the Bible tells the story about a man that actually went beyond death's door. And God followed what happened to that man, and he put it in the Bible. Of course, I'm talking about the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And there's some things that you can find out about hell when you read Luke chapter 16. First of all, we need to think about the habitation of hell. Who is it that's in hell tonight? Hitler is in hell. Judas is in hell. Cain is in hell. Every God hater that ever lived went to that terrible place when they died. Every Christ rejecter, that sweet little lady that sang in the choir, that was as moral as she could be, but she rejected the Lord. That's where she went when she died. That precious preacher that got up and preached every Sunday, but he was preaching something that he had never experienced. Did you know that lost preachers go to hell just like a drunk in the back alley? But can you imagine some petite, beautiful woman that's as moral as she can be? She's never been immodest, and one day she dies lost. Can you imagine her going to that place where there are demons and darkness, where there are rapists, where there are vulgar people, where there's language like she has never heard, and in hell she is in the midst of the demons that have done Satan's bidding all through the years. The Bible says it's a place of outer darkness. Now, none of us have ever seen outer darkness. You can go to the Mammoth Cave and let them turn the lights off, but that is not outer darkness. There's light not very far away, but it's outer darkness in hell. Hell is an outer place. We don't know where it is, but people will fall forever in hell because it's a bottomless pit. There is real fire in hell, and anybody that knows their Bible knows that burning to death, it's the worst way in the world for a person to die. But those who go to that terrible abyss are sentenced not to die. They are sentenced to live. Eternal death is when a person gets there. He would like to die, but he cannot die. A few years ago, my dear friend Junior Hill was sharing the testimony of a man by the name of Schuyler Brown. I'll never forget when I heard Brother Junior talking about Schuyler, how that he had been in a fire, in a house fire, and it just about burned him to death. He'd gone home under the influence of liquor one night. He went to bed smoking, and he woke up, and the bed was on fire. His pajamas were on fire. His hair was on fire. And about the time that he woke up, a beam fell out of the ceiling and trapped him on that bed. And Schuyler Brown made this statement. He said, "I thought that I had died and I had woke up in hell." That is, until he heard a fireman outside saying, "There's a man in that bed. He's still alive and we've got to get him out." Well, they did get him out and they took him to the hospital still conscious. And he heard the doctor say, "This guy isn't going to make it through the night. There's nothing that we can do." Schuyler Brown said, "I did make it through the night because God had a plan for me." And during the course of all of this, he called upon the name of the Lord. He was a reprobate, but he called. He was a drunk, but he called. He had rejected Jesus 1,000 times, but that night he called. I had Schuyler Brown to come to our church, and as he walked to the pulpit, he made a statement. He said, "I know that I look like a monster." And I looked at him and I said, "Sir, you look beautiful to me because you're a child of God." And he stood up there and he said, "Folks, I want you to look at me. I was in the fire for a few minutes. It's burned my arms off. It's burned my ears off and my nose, and my head is all warped and twisted because of the fire." He said, "This happened in only a few minutes, but hell is forever." Let me tell you, if you've ever heard a man in your life, I want you to hear this country preacher. Don't you go to hell. Don't you go home lost tonight. Don't you risk another time of saying no to Jesus because you don't know which time is going to seal your fate forever and forever. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Cara, I would, but I'm just a little embarrassed to step out in front of other people like the lady did last night." Embarrassed? My friend, you ought to shout all the way to an old-fashioned altar. You ought to praise God that you can still receive a gift that is unlike anything in all of this world. And I want to tell you, my friend, salvation is still available. Thank God. We can look at the fact that there's a gift. You don't have to go there. We see the creation of hell. It wasn't made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus said so, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. But since there are only two places that you can go in eternity, if you refuse to go to heaven, you've got to go to hell. That's the only other place where people will live throughout eternity. It's creation, and then it's duration. Hell is eternal. You know, I've been preaching a long time. I started preaching in 1973. And even before I made it official, I was actually preaching in those days prior to the time that I made public that God had called me to preach. I got involved in lay revival meetings in Union County. I went from church to church, and it was so wonderful. Even then, I'd see people walk down the aisle and give their heart to God. I remember very well a McAllister girl one night that got saved after I got finished preaching, and her mama came to me and said, "Brother Kara, would you come back when she's baptized? She's going to want you to be here." And I said, "I'd be honored to come back when she's baptized." And so I was doing lay revivals, and there was a fire burning on the inside of me. I'm telling you, friends, sometimes people talk about, "Well, did you decide that's what you was going to do? You was going to be a preacher?" No, I decided I wasn't going to be a preacher. I decided I'd do something else. I went to college to be a county agent, and that's all I had on my mind. And God kept me awake at night and troubled my heart until one Tuesday night after I'd been to the sale barn that day in New Albany. One Tuesday night, I was lying there in the bed, and I was so miserable that I looked up in the darkness, and I said, "God, if you want me, I'm in. I can't live like this. I can't go any further than this." And I called my mother, who lived over in another community. I can still remember my mama shouting the house down. She threw the phone in the floor. I heard it hit the floor, and my mama began to praise God because God had called her baby boy to preach his blessed word. And I want to tell you tonight, I'd rather be an old-fashioned preacher than anything I know. I never apologize for being a preacher. I'm glad that God called me. It's been a wonderful, wonderful life of joy. But think about what all eternity is. I'm going to be in heaven for all eternity. Can you imagine that? With a glorified body, no more pills, no more doctor's visits. I got a doctor's appointment in the morning. I went to the drugstore today, and the price of the medication shocked me. Have you ever thought about when you get to heaven that there'll be no more of that? We're going to have a glorified body. My friend, you can eat all the Kentucky Fried Chicken you want to, and it won't hurt you. If there's KFC in heaven, listen, we're going to live forever. We'll sing and shout and dance about. The Lamb will dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming day, the first 1,000 years. And there are some of you that you say, "Well, you know, Brother Kara, I'm just not geared up like my pastor. I don't feel like shouting. I don't feel like raising my hand." Let me give you a little advice. You better get into that, because when you get to heaven, you're going to be doing that. Some of you need to go to a class to learn how to praise God. And some of you need to sit in front of a mirror and look at yourself in the mirror and say, "Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." And you need to learn how to shout, because you're going to shout when the saints of God go marching in. There's never been a day like that moment in heaven when we step out onto the street of gold. Thanks be unto God. Eternity is a long time, but there's a problem here. Eternity is just as long in hell as it is in heaven. Well, Brother Kara, describe eternity. Well, I really can't. But can you imagine this? If every 10,000 years a little sparrow flew by Mount Everest, and once every 10,000 years the tip of one feather brushed Mount Everest when he flew by, he won't be back for 10,000 more years, and when he comes by again, the tip of one feather will touch that mountain. When Mount Everest has been worn down and is no more, hear me, the first second of eternity has not yet ticked. That's how long eternity is. If you put a one up here on the left edge of this church from where you're sitting, and you put little zeros the size of a BB out beside that one, and you went all the way around the church and came back and dropped down one digit and did it again until you filled that wall with zeros, the first second of eternity has not yet ticked. Brother Kara, you're trying to scare me. I'm trying to warn you. That's what we're dealing with tonight. The devil says, oh, it's okay. You don't need to be saved. You're a good man. You're a good woman. You go to church. You believe the Bible. You do all of these good things. It isn't good things that'll get you to glory. It's a personal relationship with the Lamb of God. Well, Brother Kara, I'm just not sure whether I'm saved or not. Let me ask you something, sir. Are you married? You're going to tell me, well, I'm not sure where I'm married or not. Your wife will kill you on the way home. You know where you're married or not. You were there. You said, I do, if you're married. You know if you're saved. Are you saying that we'll never have a doubt? No, I'm saying you will probably have some doubts. But you won't live at that address. You know what settles your doubt? If you've really been saved, oh, Satan may drive you all the way back to that day that you gave your heart to Jesus, but he can't get you back any further than that. I remember when I left that pew in the back of Shady Grove Baptist Church, and I didn't take 10 steps until my name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. Eternity is a long, long time, and it's the wrong place to go. Well, I've stayed there a long time. But I guess probably ought to move on. It'll send you to the wrong place. Number two, it will separate you from the wrong people. And I'll tell you this breaks my heart to think about eternal separation. I cannot comprehend, Pastor, being separated from my wife and our children in eternity. Did you know when the rich man got to hell, he could see into heaven? The Lord Jesus said he saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. It doesn't say that Abraham and Lazarus could see him. I'm sure they could. But the rich man could see Lazarus. He wouldn't feed him. He wouldn't help him. He was a leper. But he could see Lazarus in heaven. Can you imagine some daddy that goes to hell and out of the outer darkness of hell, he can see the city of light, see his wife and his babies rejoicing on the street of gold, and all hope of his redemption is forever lost, and all around him there are demons that are screaming, forever, 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 forever. You're here forever, forever, forever. It is settled forever. Can you imagine being in such a place as hell? It'll separate you from the wrong people. At the church where I was saved, there was a little family. They were much like the family that I was raised in. My daddy and Linda's daddy, too, were both sharecroppers. None of us had very much. I think poor people would have called us poor. We just didn't have very much. But just up the road, there was a family. Their last name was Dual, D-U-A-L. Revival was going on at the church, and they had a preacher that was preaching the house down. But there was a coldness there and there was a deadness there that nobody could explain, except everybody that knew anything knew that it had to be Satan had a grip on some things. And one night, Brother Ben Rogers, who was the pastor, walked up in the invitation up on the pulpit. And he said something like this, folks, this isn't going to work. We call this revival. This isn't revival. Nobody's being saved. Christians aren't being revived and filled with joy. This isn't revival. And he began to plead, and he said, please, if there's sin in your life, confess it tonight. Come to an old-fashioned altar and pray. If you're lost, give your heart to Jesus. And they sat there in those pews as stoic as they could be. And only one person came to the altar. That person was a little girl, about 8 years old. She was a part of that dual family. She said something like this, "Brother Ben, I remember the day that I got saved. I know that I'm saved. But sir, you're talking about everybody needs to get closer to the Lord." She said, "I need to get closer to the Lord. And I've come tonight to tell you I want to do that. I want to get closer to my Savior." He prayed with her. She went back to the pew. It was on over in the late fall now, probably about the 1st of November when that revival was going on. She went home that night and went to bed. When Mom went in to wake her up the next morning to go to school, the little girl had been dead most of the night. She had laid down and just went on to heaven. The last thing she had done, she had given her testimony, "I know I'm saved." So they knew where that little girl was. Being a part of that farm family, she had asked her mama and daddy for a big life-size doll that she had seen in the catalog. The dad had to say to her, "Darling, you don't know how I wish we could buy that doll. But we hadn't had good success with a cotton crop this year, sweetie. We don't have the money. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills, maybe next year." And they said the little girl had replied, "Well, that's okay. I don't have to have that doll. Don't you even worry about it. I'm fine without that doll." They got the little girl ready for her funeral. The funeral home brought the body out to the church and rolled it down front. And when people went by to see that little precious girl in the casket, with beautiful golden hair, there she lay. You could hear people crying all over the place. She had her little arm under the neck of that big life-size doll. That mom and dad somehow had gotten that doll. They put it in the casket. She had her arm around it. Somehow, the family made it through that difficult time. Hearts broken, bleeding. The funeral was over and the family finally left and went home. Over in the night that night, Miss Duell noticed that her husband wasn't in bed. She went in the living room, the kitchen, all through the house, out on the back porch, calling his name, "Calvin. Calvin, can you hear me?" Out toward the barn, she called, "Calvin, where are you?" There was no answer. Finally, she panicked and went next door to a neighbor and said, "I can't find my husband. I don't know where he is." And they said, "Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go up to the cemetery." The cemetery was just up at the top of the hill from where they lived, up a gravel road. When they got to the top of the hill, they could see that freshly dug grave out there in the moonlight. And down on his knees, digging in that grave with his bare hands, was that little girl's daddy. And they ran to him. And they said, "Calvin, you can't do this. Calvin, what do you think you're doing?" He said, "My baby girl's in there. I've got to see my little girl. I can't make it without my little girl. Don't you understand? My baby is in there. I want to see my baby." They had to drag him away. Friend, let me tell you tonight from my heart, if you don't give your heart to Jesus, time's going to run out on you. You don't know when it's going to run out. It may be tonight. You can't be in a service like this and left like you came. Anytime you hear the truth, it raises the level of responsibility. And the Holy Spirit of God is here tonight saying to that teenager, come to me now. Come to Jesus now. Give me your life now. Don't let the devil take over. Don't waste your life. I died for you. I love you. I want to give you joy and peace and happiness in this world. Hey, buddy, there's nothing in the world like having a relationship with the Lord. The day I got saved, I was so timid, I couldn't have looked you in the eye for anything in the world. But let me tell you, one trip to an old-fashioned altar and a little talk with Jesus changed everything. And thanks be unto God. I'm glad tonight I can tell you that tonight is the night. Today is the day of salvation. Today, God marked it off and said, I'm going to call him again tonight. I'm going to call her again tonight. And if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Life's greatest tragedy is missing heaven and dying without a Savior. Heavenly Father, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus on these next moments. God, you know who's here. You know who's got religion, that's all they've got. You know, dear God, someone that's never joined the church or done anything, but tonight they've heard your blessed voice. And I pray in Jesus' name, without being afraid, without being intimidated, God, that they'll walk across this concrete floor, come to this pastor at JD, and say, tonight I want to be saved. Lord, I ask this in the name that's above every name, in the name of Jesus. Please convict and draw. Amen. Let's stand while we sing.